You mentioned the ongoing presence of the Lord with us. We're going to be talking more about that today. So very, very providential. thank you for your prayers. The Lord spared me. And when I was rear-ended on 75, I survived. Well, yeah, so thank you so much. Things happen. we are starting today our adventure in the book of Joshua. So it's going to be different from what we have been studying before with me, because it is a narrative. Previously, we were looking basically at Hebrew poetry, and we're looking at some literature structure of poetry and how that can help us to determine the meaning, determine the significance of the message in Isaiah 6, in Ecclesiastes, in Lamentations. But now we are looking at just a narrative. And that sometimes may create some problems for, not necessarily for interpretation, but for today's relevance, or some people call it application. I haven't checked if this is still popular today, but some of the notes that I am using, I have written 20 years ago. I spent some time studying Joshua 20 years ago. So at that time, it was very popular to study the book of Joshua and have Joshua as an example of leadership. Okay, I don't know if it's still going on. Haven't looked at. There was not much preaching from Joshua at our church, so I don't know. But this is not what we're gonna do. Okay, this is not what the book of Joshua is about. Also, another I was reminded when I was reading some commentaries on Joshua, the author was recalling a situation with his friend who couldn't sell his house in timely manner, and after realizing he can no longer afford two mortgage payments, he decided to, with his whole family, to walk around the house 7 times. I like the response. So the author of the commentary was saying, "Well, what are you doing? Are you trying to bring your house to ruins?" But these are some of the common and inappropriate applications or inferences from the book of Joshua, and this is not what we are going to do. I promised you that throughout, Lord willing, throughout my teaching here, we will be looking at the progress of redemptive history, or how the Lord God unfolds his plan of salvation from Genesis 3:15 through Revelation. And we're going to be aware that all of the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this will be guiding us in our reading of the book of Joshua, okay? So the book of Joshua in the Hebrew canon belongs to the prophets. I know that you may be surprised. Basically, the Old Testament in the Hebrew canon, in the Hebrew, like even today, in the, when you would speak to the Jewish believers, and not believers in Christ, but Jewish people who maintain their Jewish adherence to the law of Moses, they would say that the Old Testament, as we call it, divides into 3 parts: the law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy, the prophets, which is Joshua through 2 Kings, so Joshua, Judges, First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, and then the written prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, big ones, and then minor 12 prophets, that's the prophets, and then the writings. So it's Ruth, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Proverbs, Psalms. So this is how it's divided, and the further distinction is that Joshua, through 2 Kings, except Ruth, Ruth is part of the writings, is recognized as former prophets, in distinction to the latter prophets, which include the writing prophets, the Isaiah, Jeremiah, the big guys, Ezekiel. By the way, Daniel is not in the prophets. Daniel is in the writings. Okay. So why is it helpful to notice that the book of Joshua belongs to the former prophets? It's because the book of Joshua gives us a historical narrative. It speaks of the events that happened after the death of Moses. And it describes Israel conquering the land with God's leadership and taking inheritance of the land as promised by Lord God. Now, these historical events are also explained to us in the book of Joshua by divine revelation. In other words, not only we have a record of what happened, but we also have a record of what does it mean in the redemptive history. Now, this will be important for us to dwell and to distinguish and to appreciate that revelation about what does it mean within the redemptive history. When we start asking questions, what does it mean that the Lord God commanded Israelites to kill all the Canaanites? How do we deal with this? Is it an evidence, the fact that the Lord God commanded all the Israelites to kill all the Canaanites, children included, and cattle and everything? Does that serve as an example of this dichotomy between the God of Old Testament and God of New Testament? The vengeful, wrathful God in the Old Testament and merciful God in the New Testament. Well, we already know this is not a proper dichotomy, but still, we need revelatory explanation of what those events mean within the redemptive history. Another example, just to drive this thing home, there were three crosses on the Calvary. If there was a random passerby looking at the Calvary and see the three crosses and three people crucified, he wouldn't know the significance of the middle cross and the person who was crucified on the middle cross until it was revealed to us by the Lord God. So that's what I mean. The historical record and the significance of that, what God has done in history, within the redemptive history. So another aspect that we need to remember is the fact that the book of Joshua is a historical narrative. It re-emphasizes the fact that God is the God of history, that he acts in history. That's what we call redemptive history. The history of human beings does not surprise God. He is the Lord of history. Okay? We're gonna I'm just teasing some of the themes that are in Joshua, so as to whet your appetite a little bit and part of introduction, and we'll see how it goes. But the Lord God is the Lord God of history. Nothing surprises him. Okay? Nothing can thwart his redemptive plan. No development in history can thwart his redemptive plan. Okay, so the book of Joshua is named or titled after Joshua, the son of Nun. The name consists of two portions in Hebrew. The first one is the name of the Lord God, Yahweh. The Hebrew pronunciation of the name Joshua is Yehoshua. So the Yahweh is the first part. And the other part is salvation. So the Lord is my salvation. That's what it means. We will not dwell on this, but Joshua was named Joshua by Moses in Numbers. Okay, the given name, the parents gave Joshua the name Hoshua, which means the salvation. But Moses added the Yahweh part, so it became on point that the Lord is my salvation, not just the salvation. Okay. The author of the book of Joshua is not identified. We don't know who wrote it. Does it matter, really? It would be nice to know, but it doesn't matter for us to understand the book. It's just some people think that it was Joshua, but there is, it's probably not feasible to look at this. There is a number of situations, a number of textual situations that point to the fact that it was written a little bit after the events that took place in the book of Joshua. So the historical setting of the book of Joshua takes place between after the death of Moses and the death of Joshua. So these two events sort of bracket the whole historical setting of the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses and until the death of Joshua. That the writing of Joshua took place probably after the events took place that are described in the book of Joshua, it is suggested by reoccurring phrase to this day. So, like for example, in Joshua 4:9, let me read it quickly. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. So it's either it was written, and that phrase to this day, we will see that it occurs throughout the book, like 3, 4, 5 times. So it was either written significantly after, but at least after the death of Joshua, or the editor of the book added that phrase later on. So, but again, that doesn't really create a problem for us. There is no need to worry about we need to understand that the setting, the historical setting, the events that are described in the book of Joshua take place after the death of Moses, until the death of Joshua. Sorry, so the theme, the primary theme of the book of Joshua is God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. It is the overarching motif in the book of Joshua. So it is emphasized, the theme of God's faithfulness to his promise to Abraham is emphasized by a literary device called inclusio, or bracketing. So the book starts with a mentioning of the promise, or the Lord says, I will fulfill, I will give you the land that I promised to Abraham. And then at the end of the book of Joshua in chapter, so the first bookend is chapter 1, verses 2 and 6. I will give you the land that I promise. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it is. And then in chapter 24, verse 32, that's the other bracket, the other bookend. So it describes Jacob's act of purchasing the land at Shechem, or Shechem, which is recorded in Genesis 33, 18 through 20. So by God's providence, Jacob was able to experience the foretaste of the promise made to Abraham. Sort of, that's another reoccurring theme of first fruits, basically. Then in Genesis 50, 24, 26, we read about Joseph's trust in the Lord's promise. Thus, the theme of the promise of the land, God's faithfulness and Israel's trust in the Lord's promise, serves as the fitting conclusion to the book of Joshua. So we have this faithfulness of God to his promise, fulfillment of this foretold inheritance of the land by God himself. That's what the book of Joshua is about. It's not about Joshua. Sorry. But there are more themes. There are other emphases in the book on some other motifs. So one of them is that, alongside the fact that the Lord fulfilled his promise and gave the land to the children of Israel, it also reminds us and reminds the Israelites at the time that not all the land is possessed by Israel. Okay? That, again, we'll talk about it more in what does it mean, but we have those fragments, at least in three portions of the book of Joshua. That's chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, chapter 15, verse 63, and chapter 17, verse 12. Not all the land has been possessed yet. So this kind of a this mentioning of not all the land being possessed, it's another theme throughout the whole scripture, which people usually refer to as already but not yet. Okay? So probably the best example, well, there's many examples of that already but not yet in the scripture, but I picked one. This is not the time for us to study that motif in the scripture. But I just for the purpose of illustrations, in First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There is this already, we are children of God. But the fullness of the meaning of being a child of God is not yet fully revealed. So there is more to come, already, but not yet. The children of Israel already inherited or took possession of the land, but there is still more to possess. Okay? Another theme that is, you know, remember the main message is God's faithfulness to his promise giving the land to the children of Israel. But we notice there are other themes in the book of Joshua. So another one is entering the promised land as entering the rest. Okay? Again, the New Testament clarifies that the rest in the book of Joshua only foreshadows the rest, which is the ultimate rest provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we'll talk about it more when we come to the given passage in the book of Joshua. Also, there is a very present and very controversial theme of the holy war, that idea of Israelites annihilating or destroying completely the Canaanites. And together with the holy war theme, there is a ban. Well, again, we'll talk more about it in detail, but basically this whole incident with destroying everything and not keeping anything from Canaanites to ourselves. So there is a ban on during the Holy War, Israel must obediently pursue the commandment of the Lord of not taking anything for themselves from the possession of Canaanites. And that's also important, and we'll discuss it in detail. Finally, there is another theme which is worthwhile and but to notice at least, is the elevation of Joshua as a leader of Israel. The book starts with Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of Moses. Book ends the Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord. Okay? The book, the beginning of the book, Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead. Joshua, son of Nun, servant of Moses. Okay? As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And that's that element of God's working through Joshua culminates in naming Joshua the servant of the Lord, no longer servant of Moses. Okay? Now, the structure of the book, this is the local time, this is the real time. So, the book of Joshua divides sort of, maybe not easily, but I think he's still alive, a Dutch Old Testament scholar who noticed that it can be divided into four portions or four parts, the book of Joshua. And since his publication, everybody follows that division because we all agree that this is a apt division. So this is what it is. And he associates, I don't want to go into the reasons why he's doing it because it's kind of a linguistic Hebrew analysis and we don't have to worry about that. But so he uses words, commanding words as a division markers. So the first, Joshua, book of Joshua, four parts. First part he calls cross, as in cross the Jordan River, across into the promised land, okay? And that is chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, 12. Okay. And then the next portion, the next part, is called take, as in take the possession of the land. And that would be 5:13, chapter 5, verse 13, through chapter 12, verse 24. Okay, the next part is divide. So they crossed the Jordan, they took possession of the land, and now Joshua is dividing the inheritance apportioning inheritance into each particular tribe. So divide. And that's chapters 13 through 21. This will be a, we'll do it in one setting because it's basically the divide, the apportioning of the land. The text doesn't lend itself to go verse by verse, but it's very important. It's like reading of the will, if you can imagine this. So the Lord God promised the land, and it revealed his will to the people of Israel. And now he's reading the will, who's getting what. And then finally, serve. And that's 22 through 24. So four parts: cross, take, divide, and serve. And that's what that Dutch theologian, Old Testament scholar, did. I try to improve on this a little bit. Sorry. So these words, as you can tell, are all indicatives. I'm sorry, imperatives, which means the commandments. Cross the Jordan, take the land, divide the land, serve me in the land. Okay? Now, I think it will be helpful to notice the bigger context of these commandments. So the first, the cross, if we read chapter 1, verse 2. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, or cross Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So what we have here is indicative imperative structure. What do I mean by that? Indicative describes what the Lord God has done for his people. And on the basis of God's provision in his actions, that's the basis for the command. Probably the more obvious way of looking at it is exemplified in giving the Ten Commandments. It starts with the preamble: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, of the land of slavery. I'm paraphrasing. I don't be angry that I am not quoting verbatim. So this is what the Lord has done. He redeemed his people from the land of slavery. Now you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? And this pattern, indicative, imperative, that imperative always follows indicative, that the commandment of the Lord always follows description of what the Lord has done for us, which is the basis of the commandment. That is present throughout the whole Bible. Okay? Let me give you a simple example. We can spend the rest of our life probably looking at it, but in Galatians, where's Galatians? Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ has done something. Namely, he freed us from sin. Therefore, obey and stand firm. That I want you to remember that pattern because it's everywhere. Whenever you read the scripture and you see this kind of a commandment, look for how is this commandment structured. Okay? So, basically, what I have tried to do with this division into four parts, I added all these imperatives, I added contextual indicatives to them. So the first one, as I have read, now therefore arise, go over to Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. The Lord says, I have given you the land, therefore come and cross and go into the land. So cross, because I have given you the land. Take. So in chapter 6, verse 2 and through 3, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. So again, the umbrella of taking is rooted in what the Lord God has done. That's another very, very nice and close already, but not yet. I have given you the Jericho, but it's not yet until you go around and see my provision come to fulfillment. So divide, even though the take starts with 5:13, I quoted the what I would call indicative relating to take from chapter 6. So that's the whole idea of a narrative literature. It may not be immediately in the commandment, but you have to look at the bigger context. So with divide, chapter 13 through 21, so in chapter 13, verse 6b, that's the second part of the verse 6 of chapter 13, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel, only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Okay? So the Lord has driven the people away, the former inhabitants of promised land. Now allot or divide the land according to my promise to each tribe of Israel. And finally, this is the portion that is under the rubric of serve, chapters 22 through 24. So starting with chapter 22, verse 1. At the time Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. Now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. Only be careful to observe the commandment that the law and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. It's a little bit longer, but again, because of the narrative situation, type of literature that we're dealing with, You can clearly see what the Lord has done. He has given rest, and he has given the land. Now, what do? You live in the land that was given to you, and you serve the Lord by obeying commandments and obeying the commandments with your heart and with your soul. Okay? So, this four divisions, with the addition of recognizing indicative imperative structure, it is very, very appropriate, I think, for the book of Joshua, because book of Joshua is describing the generation of the children of Israel that did not experience the Exodus and did not experience the awesome and and terrifying event that was God giving his commandments on the mount. This first idea of indicative imperative that was present in the giving of the Ten Commandments. So you will see that this is yet another motif that happens in the book of Joshua, that this generation in the book of Joshua, generation of Israelites, will, by God's gracious providence, will experience similarity to what the first generation experienced. So they will cross the Jordan, and the waters of Jordan will be parted, just like the waters of the Red Sea were parted, and the Lord God walked before the Israelites, just like he walked before the Israelites when they were crossing the Red Sea. And giving of the law and obedience of the law, you will see this, that the generation that Joshua deals with has not been circumcised. The rebellion that resulted in the fact that the original generation that was taking part in Exodus died out in the wilderness, with the exception of three people, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. The rebellion and the sinful rebellion was so rooted that they didn't even obey the commandment of circumcision until the book of Joshua, okay? So structuring the book of Joshua in such a way that this pattern of indicative imperative is there, it's very helpful, I think, for us, but also was helpful for the children of Israel of the time to see how the covenant of grace that Mosaic covenant is part of is working. In other words, we obey not to gain favor with God. We obey because God has redeemed us, and his actions give us favor with him, not the other way around, okay? So now let's do some reading of the scripture. And we're going to read the first 9 verses in the book of Joshua, but I would like to start, because the book of Joshua starts with after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, I want to start reading with the last chapter of Deuteronomy, because that's what it is. Basically, there is a continuation. We don't know how soon the book of Joshua was written. Nevertheless, the historical events depicted in the book of Joshua led us to believe that this is basically almost right away. I will comment on it in a second. So starting in Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negeb, and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, go to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring, and I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite the Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of the weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord has commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all this land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Now Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead, and now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all his people into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, so we're going to spend some time in those nine verses. I'm checking, I was afraid because I have 12 pages of notes and I was sort of thinking that maybe I will not be able to do the whole thing, but it looks like it. So I told you I did some studies 20 years ago. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to briefly do just give us a little taste of Joshua 1 through 9, and then we will resume next time. So I'm going to leave some time for questions, if you don't mind. I know that Brian is hunting me for divisions and titles and scripture references, but it's all fluid. Depends how we go. So next time, we will not be in Joshua 1, 10 through the end of the chapter. We'll be in Joshua 1 through 9. I will update Brian. So what we have here is the setting, the historical setting after the death of Moses. So it's sort of like, you remember when we were doing the book of Isaiah, in the year of the king Hezekiah. This is the time, historical time marker. So here we have the time marker after the death of Moses, which sort of brings us back to Deuteronomy 34, which is the reason why I wanted to read it. And we have read that the people of Israel mourned after Moses died for 30 days. So it's feasible, I am not going to die on this hill, but it's feasible that the events described in Joshua 1 took place after the 30 days of mourning. Okay, that's why there is this connection there. And you have noticed when we were reading Deuteronomy 34, the same elements that were present, namely the land, the promised land, description of the land, the promise that the Lord gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to be fulfilled. All these elements are both in Deuteronomy 34 and in Joshua 1 through 9. Okay? So I will ask you for the next Sunday to spend some time and read Joshua 1 through 9 and look for what is being repeated, what kind of a mood, what mood the fact that Moses is dead, you can deduct from that statement was prevalent among the people of Israel, okay? And we'll pick it up next Sunday. I'm so sorry that I'm not fulfilling my promise. But I am just a sinner. So, okay, so if there are any questions, I'm happy to take. I can always say, I don't know, you know.